Hey, we're reading through the Bible still. Now, some of us did it in 90 days, some of us 120, some 180, and some of us are like, hey, that's too good to just do quickly. Let's do it all year long. Great. Whatever, wherever you're at, keep reading it. But we're transitioning into the New Testament, as we call it that, and this is where we get introduced to Jesus. And so we read Malachi, and we did a lot off of that. And so at the very beginning of this message, I want to ask you to consider, what's the big deal about Jesus in your life? How's he shown himself? Has he shown himself? I'm going to ask you at the end of the service, and we're going to actually have a little bit of sharing time. And so I want you to have that heads up now, be thinking about that. You'll see right here in this really cool, kind of almost gothic-y looking clash of kingdoms. Matthew was a tax collector. He went by the name of Levi as well. He was one of Jesus' disciples, but before he did that, he stole from God's people. And he had the Roman soldiers to help him do it. He was a tax collector. Now, most of us just don't like tax at all, for any kind of reason at all, unless possibly you're an accountant. And then perhaps that helps, but even then, it's oppressive in some serious ways. But here's what I want to say. The whole thing with Matthew is that he's an example that God will indeed save anybody. And he'll use anyone. That in and of itself is a clash of kingdoms. Look, we're going to be looking at, for a pretty good chunk of the summer, the rule and the reign of God. That's kingdom. We're going to talk so much more about that next week, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on kingdom, but I want you to know that Matthew, who was a disciple for 40 to 50 years, 30 to 50, depending on which historians you read, but no matter what, there was a chunk of time, decades, where they orally taught people the teachings of Jesus. And there were some written down and all that, but Matthew is one of the first eyewitness accounts that was written down about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, what his church was doing when they were just a baby church, like just beginning. And so I'm excited about that. I wrote down some notes so I wouldn't just like get out of my mind excited about this. So the main consistent message of Jesus was the rule and reign of God. Was the kingdom of God. Another way to say it was the kingdom of heaven. Like I said, next week we're going to talk a whole lot more about that. But we don't necessarily think kingdom. There's the United Kingdom. But let's be honest. What does Queen Elizabeth rule and reign? Anybody?
Extravagant weddings.
Okay. Extravagant weddings. Lots of evidence of that recently. It's really, there's kings in Sweden. There's a king, multiple kings or queens in Africa. To what extent do they rule and reign? There's a whole lot about that that seems just weird. Now, some of us have somebody who manages us, whether that's a supervisor or a spouse or a parent, right? And we feel like maybe they rule and reign. Anybody say recently or hear, because I said so? Anyone? Oh, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Well, it was your mom's fault. Okay, anyways, the truth of the matter is we understand authority. And a lot of us buck authority. We don't want it. We don't want somebody to tell us what to do. With 30 or 40 years of talking about Jesus, Matthew wrote it down. And he wrote it down for the Jewish people. And there were some major themes that came out of this. The most major was the rule and reign of God. God being the one who calls the shots. God being the one who we love. God being the one who we want to be like. God being the one that we acknowledge as supreme. The one who made everything. Spoke the world into existence. All the billions of galaxies and all of that. No matter what way you look at all of that, it says a whole lot about what you think about the rule and the reign of God. Or yourself. And again, Matthew could understand this. He understood trying to be in charge of his own life. Jesus came and wrecked that rule and reign of his own life by saying, come and follow me. I see you. I acknowledge you. You're important. You're valuable. Come, follow me. And so we're going to see over the course of these weeks ahead of us that Jesus is the continuation and the fulfillment of the story of God. We started this a long time ago in January. For many of you, you started even before that. And you looked at all kinds of things. But you saw God and you saw this rule, this reign that was different. Now, the Old Testament, how many times do people say, well, there's just like, it's like a different God in the Old Testament. He was angry. Or we'll use other words, right? He was mean. He was persnickety. Anybody use that word? That's just, okay, anyways, right? He just like seems to be moody. But in the New Testament, he seemed to be in a much better mood. Super kind, gentle. Well, Jesus. Jesus has been on the scene since before there was a scene. And yet we really see him in the New Testament. We see him from this Malachi to Matthew. There's this 400-year gap where people say God was silent. I don't believe God was silent. I believe there wasn't much being written at that time. There's some what they call intertestament writings and all that, and there's good and there's historical, but as far as what we understand from the canonized word of God, there is this gap. And this fulfillment is what Matthew wanted to talk about. This fulfillment is what we get to understand, that Jesus continues the story of God, and he's still writing stories today. You, me, all kinds of people all around the world. We're going to look at three major themes, and I want you to be looking for these all the way through Matthew. This is just kind of a quick introduction because I really want to get into the book of Matthew. But here's three major themes for us to look for in Matthew. Jesus is the Messiah, the true king from the line of David. David was a king, the most celebrated king of Israel until Jesus came. And Jesus was the most misunderstood of the kings. But Jesus is the Messiah, and you're going to see that literally starting today. Now, Jesus is also a new and greater Moses. There's a little shout out to that in Hebrews 3. You can check that out. He's like, look, the person who builds the house is greater than the house. Jesus built the house. Moses was like the house, but he wasn't the builder of the house. And so you'll see this a lot. You even see it in the fact that there's a beginning or an introduction to the book of Matthew, and then you have a conclusion, and then in between there are five distinct points of teaching in Jesus's life. And he looks at those, and Matthew broke it down like that, just like the Pentateuch, just like the first five books of the Bible. Jesus was the new, was the actual Moses, the fulfillment. Moses was a forerunner or a foreshadowing of who God would be, who he always has been, would be to his people. And then finally, you'll see that Jesus is God with us. Emmanuel. Such a great, last week I said Emmanuel, and this guy goes, what? That's a name that we probably hear. It could be that you've heard that name around Christmas time, or you have maybe somebody from another country whose name is Emmanuel, or they call him Manny, or whatever, or Manuela. I had some Romanian friends that, boy, they loved that name. There was multiple kids that had some level of Emmanuel as a name. And it's God with us, and you're going to see again today. But all the way through, so please be looking for this. So four things I want you to be looking for. These three themes right here, and then thinking about what Jesus has done in your life, what he means to you. And so let's get right to it. We're going to go to page 807 in the Black Bibles. If you need a Bible, it's Matthew 1, and we're going 1 through 6. I have my notes, like tons and tons of them, sitting around here, so I'm going to look through my study Bible. And I want you to be looking for these themes. I want you to be looking for what God has done in your life. And then, of course, be looking for the clash of kingdoms, where there is somebody, something that wants to rule and reign in opposition to God being the ruler. And to God's reign, and to his authority, and to his kingdom. And so let's get to it. Go Matthew 1:1-6. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Holy smokes. How many of you hear genealogy and you press snooze? Right? I mean, gosh, it's just so real, right? We're like, oh, here's where I can't pronounce a darn name. Here's where if I was reading through the Bible, I would understand some of the throwback, but it's just why he was writing to Jews. And genealogy was a big deal. Genealogy was a big deal back in that day. Now, the older I've gotten, genealogy has been kind of a big deal to me. I didn't think about being Scottish or Irish or Swedish or who was my birth father and all that. I really didn't think too much about that until I got older. And so genealogy is the bloodline. And this is the bloodline of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he starts out with two of the big ones in the history of the world, but in particular in the history of Israel. Jesus Christ was the son of David, ancestor, because, you know, he wasn't his actual father, and the son of Abraham. These are two big boys, right? This is important. This is valuable. I'm going to hit it up in just a little bit, but here's some of the genealogy. And for those of you who would have checked out a long time ago, thanks for hanging in there. I'm only going to read the first five verses here. Well, five of this. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. So Jacob is also another name for Israel, okay? And all 12 of his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, who, by the way, was his daughter-in-law. Yikes. You can bring that up. Oh, yeah. And so then Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron was the father of Ram, and Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab was the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon or Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Anybody? Salmon? You read it, you just think salmon? Me too. And Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, who happened to be a Moabitess, who wasn't, the Moabites weren't even allowed to be in the temple. But they're actually in the bloodline of Jesus? Wow. And the Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Excuse me, Rahab wasn't that. I lied to you. Ruth was that. Rahab was a prostitute. Weird that she would also be in the bloodline of Jesus. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Huh, let's just stop for a second. Right here, God makes much of his holiness. And he calls us to be holy because he's holy. That's part of his kingdom, his rule and his reign, that we would be about him. And yet he mentions all these broken people. And let me remind you why he mentions broken people in his line. There are no such thing as unbroken people. That would include us. Now, ladies, check it out. He mentions five women, because Mary gets mentioned in a little bit. Five women in the bloodline. Some people say that's really honoring. Some people say it's really weird. Some people just go, I don't care. I'm just here so I don't get fined. But four of these ladies that he mentions were either thought to have been involved or were truly involved with sexual immorality. If you think you can't be a part of the story of God and his redemption because you've done it wrong in multiple ways, you're wrong again. Because God does not limit his story, his rule and reign for those who are perfect. Because that would be nobody. He perfects them. He made their stories redeemed. Tamar should have had one of her husband's brothers. This is just weird, but to come and give her a baby. That didn't happen. And Judah, her father-in-law, was like, yes, I need to do that. We'll make sure that that happens. And instead, he comes into town and has sex with a prostitute, or what he thought was a prostitute. She ends up being his daughter-in-law, and she gets pregnant with twins. Rahab was a foreigner. Just even saying that word for me denotes a whole lot of clash of kingdom that's going on in our culture this very second. Keep people out. Bad people. Teach them not to come here. Separate them from their families. And there's all kinds of arguments on all kinds of sides. And you want to see a clash of kingdoms? Bring up something political. But Rahab was a prostitute who actually feared God. And she helped God's people be victorious. And God said, look, because of your faith, you can be saved. You got to trust me and you got to follow me. And she did. And she was faithful. And God brought her. Ruth was the Moabitess that I misspoke of calling her Rahab. She decided she was going to follow her mother-in-law and follow her mother-in-law's God, even though her husband was dead and she had been freed up by her mother-in-law to just go. And later on, you've got Mary. Mary was this woman who was young, teenager, virgin. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, helped her to conceive, and she had a baby. But before the baby is born, she told her engaged, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, it's God's. Right. I just want to tell you, I was reading an article about this coach that recruits players for his football team that have stories, that have redemption in their story, that won't forget where their feet have been planted. I want to tell you that in this story, in this genealogy, in this rule and reign of God, these people who have been shown much kindness, much grace, much love, actually ended up showing that to people too, because they didn't forget their story. Now, a lot of their people did, but they came back around multiple times. Don't forget where your feet have been planted. Don't forget whose you are. And they didn't. So I want to get to this, staying on page 807, but real quick, I want to say a little shout out to you here. Merry Christmas. You are 6 months away and a day from Christmas. Get shopping if that's your gig. Don't put it off, okay? More than that, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. And in the birth of Jesus, again, you're going to hear an unbelievable story that a number of people have said is so unbelievable that it just didn't happen. I'm saying it's so unbelievable that it couldn't just happen. It totally happened. It was planned. It was a called shot. God even said so. There's so much tie-in to the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. You'll see, and I'll even have a slide for it in a little bit. In the first 3 chapters of Matthew, there's no less, I think it's 4, I better check my notes. There's 5 references to the Old Testament in the first 3 chapters alone. A lot of what we are reading right now today in the year 2018 was written so many thousands of years ago that some people just dismiss it. I'm here to tell you that God is intentional about his story, and he wrote it for us to know and to believe. And so with this idea of Christmas, sometimes this is the only time we read about Christmas. This is the only time we read about the Christi Mass, the celebration of the birth of the Savior, is around Christmas time. But I'm giving you a 6-month heads up that it isn't just for December anymore. It never was just for that. He most likely wasn't even born in December, so. I mean, that's good, and we would take what the world was celebrating and go, look, we got something better. We want to show you what it's really about. But this birth of the Savior, Yeshua, his name means Savior or salvation. So it's Jesus in the Greek, Joshua or Yeshua in the Hebrew. And it means Savior. What was he coming to save people from? Their kingdom. their rule, their reign, the enemy's rule and reign. And so, staying on page 807, let's go to verse 18 through 25. Thank you so much, Diana. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, again, Christ means Messiah, wasn't his last name. I remember that. I was probably 8 when I was like, was Christ his last name? My teacher's like, no. And just because your mom says that name doesn't mean that she's necessarily praying either. Good call. My mama used that word a lot. Now she knows the authority of his name. So now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, engaged basically, to Joseph, before they came together, before they had sex, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now you're like, well, I thought you said they're engaged. It could only be broken. That engagement for them could only be broken by death or divorce. And he didn't want to shame her or embarrass her, but it's like, whoa, girl, we never even had sex, and you're pregnant, and you want to say that it's God's baby. But I'm going to do this quietly, so hopefully you don't get any rocks thrown at you until you die, which is what the authority could do at that time. So her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Wow, he is having a dream on this. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Oh, my goodness. Which means God with us. Josh and I were talking about this week, which means God with us. Why was he explaining what Emmanuel means to a bunch of Jews? They had even forgotten their own language. They forgot what this meant, and he was reminding them of the story of the rule and the reign of God, that God is with us. And now he's really with us in that he's coming down and he's a person among us. Now when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not. He didn't have sex until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Well, shout out to Joseph. How many of us will be willing, able to hang in there when our betrothed told us that? It would honestly take an angel slapping me upside the head to make me go, okay, all right, I'll do it. So look, I said before, there's 5 references. I want you to be able to look through those. You won't be able to today, but in the first 3 chapters, this is a link to the Old Testament. And I want to tell you that this is what it's linking. It's connecting Jesus to the Old Testament. Opens again, like what we just read, with the genealogy of Jesus, from the messianic line of David, and calling him the son of Abraham, which means God is bringing his blessing to the entire world. Abraham was to be a blessing to the entire world, and so are we. So the birth of Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophetic promises of the birth of the Messiah. The nations, there's just a few, okay? The nations would come to honor the Messiah. We're about to read that with the Magi, Isaiah 60. Number 2, he was born in Bethlehem, chapter 5. And then he was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is Emmanuel, no mere human baby. And that was in Isaiah chapter 7. And so many more. I want to give you another reminder that this is what this is called. The clash of kingdoms. You're about to see the clash. So these magi, these men, these wise men from east, not Jewish people, saw a star, were looking for a star, and came in to this beautiful town looking for a beautiful king of the Jews. And they ask the king, Herod, where is the king of the Jews? And Herod's like, Well, what? Yeah, where is he supposed to be born? Let me look. He looks. It's Bethlehem. There's another shout out to the Old Testament. And he says, look, you guys, go find him so me and all of us can worship this king also. And that freaked everybody out because this king was a whack job. This king was about his kingdom and his kingdom alone. Even though he was under authority and Rome let him have authority. But he just held on to that. You know what that's like, right? You may not be in charge of the company, but you're in charge of this truck. You may not be in charge of the house, but this room is all yours. Until your mom comes in and says, what? We get it, though. We want our little kingdom, our rule, and our reign. And there's clash of kingdoms everywhere. It's an ongoing reality through the book of Matthew, and it's an ongoing reality in our lives and our world. Kingdoms clash because everybody wants to be in charge, but only one is. Only one. All right, so we're going to fast forward a bit. I gave you a little snapshot of what that is. So Matthew 2, 13 through 18 on page 808 here, and I'll just get to it. Now, they went and they saw the baby, and it was wonderful, and they gave him gifts. And I keep thinking that the baby is probably in the two-year age. You're going to read, or you're going to hear about this when I read about it. But this morning, I just found myself, like, at 5:30, my alarm went off, and I don't know why this happens, but I woke up, like, in the midst of a conversation with God, and I just was, like, asking Jesus, hey, when you were whatever age you were when the Magi showed up, did you give them like a little nod? I see you fellas, right? I didn't know when I get excited about stuff like that. And God didn't say, yep. Okay, so I was hoping. But I just thought, man, did that baby know good gifts? Or did he just like, you know, burp? Or did he just look away? Was he even paying attention? I don't know. That's Aaron Day's brain. You're welcome. All right. So now they were warned not to return to Herod, and so they departed their own country in another way. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod's about to search for the child to destroy him. This sounds like kingdoms clashing, right? We just want to just squash it. Just make it go away. Now he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This is where my theology says Jesus was probably in the age of being more like two rather than brand newborn. So as cool as it is on Christmas that the Magi show up and they're part of the manger scene and you set that up every year and that's cool. Yeah. Anyways. That's just one man's opinion, and I'm not highly educated, so do your thing. All right. So then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This was written a long time before this happened, and it was fulfilled, in a very tragic way. Look, I have so much more I want to be able to share with that, but I'm going to go ahead and fast forward to Matthew 3. We're going to go 13 through 17, and this is on page 809, I believe, in yours. Maybe it's 808 still. Nope, it'll be 809. Look, Jesus has grown up in anonymity, basically, 33 years. There's his cousin, John the Baptizer. He's on the scene, and he's preaching repentance. And he's saying, look, there's one that's going to come and actually baptize you with fire, and I can't even hold dude's sandals. He's that amazing. And he's the Messiah, not me. Look at this, verse 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Wait a minute. This isn't how it works. You're the Messiah. I've even told people that you're the Messiah, and now I'm going to baptize you? That's not how it goes. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of everything, and he humbles himself. This is the rule and reign of God. It is not how we would do it. Thus the clash. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now. For thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. You don't get it yet, but let it happen right now. I'm showing humility. I'm showing the rule and reign of God. Let's go. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Shout out to the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all there at one time. And all of what we're going to be looking at in the Clash of Kingdoms, all that we're going to be looking at through Matthew, throughout the rest of this year, and even into next year, and any other year that God gives us, is Jesus. Period. He's the deal. He's the king, his rule and his reign. So what difference has Jesus made in your life? Would you take a minute right now, think about it, and just blurt it out. What has this King of Kings done in your life that he's worthy of praise and honor? Some of you are like, I hate this part when people do this. Don't feel manipulated. Don't feel like, well, if you're saved, you would talk. That would be Aaron's kingdom, not God's. But if he's talking to you and he's working something in you, brag on Jesus. What difference does he make?
He brings healing.
Amen. All kinds, right? All kinds. He brings healing.
He is my life.
Amen. He is our life.
New identity.
New identity. Hallelujah. Did you steal your wife's answer? Amen. Oh, the two shall be one. Yes. He brings redemption. He actually makes things work the way they're supposed to. We don't necessarily think that that's happening because we look around and see what we see. That's a clash of kingdoms. But he brings redemption. What else? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Beyond forgiveness, she says, walking into peace. That's what Jesus brings. More than a conqueror. You don't just win, you get to live like it.
He saved me from myself.
Amen. Saves us from us. Make Steve great again, right? No, for real. That's what he does. We actually were made in his image. We'll talk about that next week, but that's a rule and reign, dominion, expression. That's that we get to be who we were supposed to be. And we don't just have to wait for heaven for that. That'll be when it's perfect. We get to live that out today. What else? Anybody else? We got a little bit of time. Yes, ma'am.
He gives us that which we don't deserve and doesn't give us.
Man, he gives us what we don't deserve. Okay. And that's like something that is so hard to explain, but read through Matthew with us because you're going to see it. Just the Matthew story alone, he didn't deserve to be called a follower of Jesus's or to write part of the Bible or to proclaim any good news. What he deserved was to be killed. He broke God's law over and over again. So to give us what we don't deserve and not give us what we do deserve, that's a good word, Ellie. That's Jesus. That's his rule and his reign. He made us, called us to co-rule, to be alongside of him. to live it out. That was his first thing that he said. I made them in my image, and I said, look, you guys get to have dominion over all of this here. Yeah.
You represent me. You plead my case.
Amen. He's your defense lawyer. He's his advocate. Brandon says that he represents us before the Father. Man, that's good. And we need representation. Because we deserve to be wiped out. And he didn't want that for us. Yeah, Mary.
He wants to see the good in others.
Amen. He helps us see the good in others. This isn't your statement. This is mine. Especially the others I'm closest to. I should actually see that in them. But I tend to think that they're against me because that's all about my kingdom. I mean, you guys know Kathy. She's unreal. Like, literally unreal. I'm married to her. I've known her since we were 8th graders, 7th graders. That's a funny story. She doesn't believe she met me until 8th grade. I met her in 7th. I was forgettable, whatever. There's not a lot of bitterness there. But I truly know that she is who she looks to be, and yet I forget how amazing she is. I figure she's just trying to, like, mess with me or wreck things for me. She is. God uses her all the time to say, your kingdom sucks. It's terrible. Quit trying to be in charge and let me live through you. Lay your life down. And he uses my wife constantly to remind me of that. Today, the part of the Holy Spirit will be played by Kathy Day. Yeah. Happy and fun and funny. He's got such a sense of humor. Oh my goodness. We're going to look at that a lot in the book of Matthew, actually. It's just crazy how he teaches and brings stuff. And people are like, boy, that sounds vaguely familiar. Because that's how it was supposed to be the whole time. He's like, hey, look, I know I healed you. Don't go and tell a bunch of people about it. Actually go and follow the rules and tell the priests that you were healed, so they can look at you. But I love it. He gives a little statement at the end. So it'll be a word to them. So they know, because they're the priests and they're supposed to be teaching this. Oh, it's so good. Fun, funny, humorous, complete. Any other words? Any big deal about Jesus? Yeah.
Grace and
dignity. Amen. He gives grace and dignity. He is grace and dignity. Did I see another hand over here? Cool. Up top. Amen. Which I want to give a little shout out to next week, Diana. Most people think that's the number one thing that he taught about. And it would seem that way, right? But he taught about his rule and his reign, his kingdom. Love is what his kingdom looks like. True love. And we have a hard time with it. We were just talking this morning. What is love really supposed to look like? Jesus. And we'll unpack that too. All right. Anybody? Yeah, Damon. Yeah. He gives us help when we're stuck in our own feeling of hopelessness. And I would love to say that Damon's talking about somebody else's story other than ours. But all of us have those moments. And it's been modeled for us. And Jesus gives us hope. It really will look backwards to us. That we have to give up to be victorious. We have to die to live. Oh, man. His kingdom's upside down, inverted. He's holding it all up. He's not just out front. Now, he rose and went. And his rule and his reign is in his people. Do you know that without any war, the Roman culture was completely changed by the rule and reign of Jesus Christ? It's still happening today. Anybody else? Like, I gotta say this. He's calling me out. I know it. Yes, ma'am. Amen.
He gives us joy in the midst of sorrow.
Can I offer people to come and talk to you about what that means to you, Jody? Would you be willing to share that? Okay, Jody says he gives you joy in the midst of sorrow. That dear family knows about that. There's many families that do. Don't just let this be a Sunday morning thing. Let's get like amped up and then go out. Like you don't go to the gas station, fill up, and then sit there, right? And idle. Ooh, this isn't going as fast as I thought. Right? You actually go out and you live. And I would say fill up every single day, but when we come back on Sundays, let's fill up and let's encourage each other and let's go. Let's live it out. So let's pray. God, as I hold this water, I just want to say that when I think of you, Jesus, you are refreshing. You are the sustainer of life. You are the living water that I desperately need. And that so often in my story, I've put you off and thought, no, I'll get around to it. God, I don't need to get around to it. You're everywhere. Your kingdom come, your will be done is more than just the Lord's Prayer. It's a reality for our lives, for the hope that we would have. I thank you for the men and the women and the children here today. I thank you, Lord, for loving us with a love that shows your authority. You call us to not be first, but to be last. To not think of ourselves, but to think of others. And yet, even in the midst of that, there's a tension that you said the second most important teaching is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So we get to do both. And we need you, King Jesus, to do that. So you give us the first commandment, to love you with everything. God, may that be real. May we submit ourselves to you. May we remember that you give us joy, you give us strength, you show us a way when we're feeling hopeless. Thank you that everything good comes from you. God, you're awesome. I say those words and I still don't even know the full totality of how awesome you are. But thanks for sharing through my friends today and giving me a glimpse of just how great you are. God, in this room, there's people that have not surrendered to you. They don't recognize you. Maybe they want to, but it's confusing. Maybe they don't want to, but they're confused now because now they kind of want to. And so they've just got this battle going on, this clash in their own mind and heart. I pray that very soon, today even, they would submit to you being the one that says what life is, what love is, what success is. And they would submit to the ruler of their heart, and that would be you, Jesus. I pray that we all live for you, we love for you, we learn more about you, not so we're smart, but so we can live skillfully. We could have wisdom to be your people in this world because we desperately need you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.